All right, we are in Acts chapter 27. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Reuben will get you a Bible. And we've been working through the book of Acts for, well, it's more than 27 weeks, I know that. So we're getting there, almost done. Then a new book. All right. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we have your word open before us, we thank you for it. We pray that we would hear from you through your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand what you're saying and help us to respond to it correctly. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our helper. We lift up the children downstairs. We pray that they would grow in their knowledge of who you are and also in relationship with you and in faith. And Lord, we all need to grow in faith, and Lord, help us to do that. We want to walk closely with you, and we thank you for your grace as we seek to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So, Acts 27, we're going to look at a storm, and Paul and those he's with going through a real storm in life at sea, and I think as we look at this, we can draw some parallels to life and the fact that we all go through storms at times or trials, and I think at times perhaps we can question, or I think within circles of Christianity there's questions because there's this thought, well, if God loves me, I will be blessed. I will, it will be smooth sailing kind of thing. That is not true. And I'm sure most of you know this or are strongly suspecting this, because the trials do come, the storms do come, and it is part of life. It is part of maturing spiritually, growing in faith. Various trials, James says, these are going to come upon us, and we are to count it joy. Not necessarily delight in the circumstance of the trial, but know that it adds up to something good when we walk through it in faith in the Lord and are seeking and following him. So in our passage today, we'll go through the chapter. It's a long one. There's quite a bit of sort of detail stuff on the voyage. Paul is going to set out to Rome, which is where God wants him. We've seen that in our journey through Acts, and Paul has had a desire to go there, and he will get there. And yet we'll see as they set out, the winds are contrary. So it is God's will that Paul ends up in Rome. As they set out, the winds are contrary, which is significant when you're in a sailing ship, especially, even if you aren't, even if it's got power. Contrary winds are not fun because they build contrary waves. So important to note this. It is God's will that Paul ends up in Rome, but it was not an easy journey for him or the rest who are on the ship, which I believe around 276 individuals. You know, thinking even of my own life, sometimes the storm I'm in is also someone else's. Like it has a purpose for them as well. And I remember thinking that years ago when I was on the boat of my dad's that sunk, and I was only on it for, he just needed a fill-in deckhand for a couple days, and I filled in and the boat sunk on the second day. But I remember for quite a while thinking, why was I with Dad when the Lord was trying to teach him a lesson? I have since gone, it's unfortunate that Dad had to be along, but it was for both of us. You know, there's something to learn in these trials. So perspective is good in these things. The storms will come. The question is, how do we respond to them? You know, what do we do with it? A sailor, those, at least some of the ones that were on this ship that we're going to look at in our text, they knew that storms would come. And they, which is really why they really didn't want to get caught in one, but they did. Storms come. Weathering storms is hard. It's good to know that. So we can be prepared to do so. And being prepared in advance is really important. One thing you learn when you're at sea a lot is you don't wait till you're in the middle of a storm to batten down the hatches, and battening down the hatches is a real thing. You need to lash everything down, or when it gets rough enough, and I've been in these conditions, your hatches will come off and they will float away somewhere and you will sink because your boat's going to fill up with water because it's pretty much underwater a good chunk of the time. So in life, good to batten down the hatches or be prepared. And that means seeking the Lord before the trial. That's a very good practice. Not that I would say if you're in the middle of a trial and you haven't been seeking the Lord, seek the Lord. It's better just seek the Lord today, whether it's good times or hard times. So let's get into the chapter. So he's going to Rome. And because he's appealed to Caesar. So he's going as he's a prisoner, but he's really doesn't have a sentence, really, because they've realized, he's not guilty, but he appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he must go. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, that is. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us, and the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. So this centurion showed Paul some favor, let him fellowship with some of the other friends and believers he had there. In verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. So there's the contrary winds early on in the voyage. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, the city of Lycia, where the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. And so you can see he's going, he's in custody going to Rome. There's a centurion over him, there's other prisoners, and there's sailors, and there's crew. And so we can see as they were making the journey, it's the centurion's responsibility to find a ship as they made their way along, find the transport. So one commentator describes this, or the typical ship of that time, that type of ship, as being somewhere around 140 feet long and 30 some odd feet wide, kind of meant to carry weight, big square sail, steered with a couple paddles over the stern as opposed to a rudder. And I think something that would be significant is that it wasn't really designed to head into the wind at all. Not great for tacking back and forth, this thing. And so they, you know, they're trying to make their way along and get as much protection as they can. If you look at a lot of, not all Bibles, but some have maps in the back, and you look at Paul's journey to Rome, and there's a lot of open water. So trying to get out of the wind would have been a difficult thing. And the thing is, it's sort of getting late in the, starting to get late in the season as far as the winds. Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasea. And, you know, it's describing some, like when it says they arrive with difficulty, like difficulty at sea, it's just, for those of you who haven't experienced it, it's just miserable. Like, it's rough. It's, you know, there's a few who are unfazed by it, but most are fazed when it's really, really rough, because it's actually quite violent on a vessel when it's really, really rough. And they get to this place called Fair Havens. Probably not that fair. Pretty confident it wasn't that fair. They certainly didn't want to hang around there. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, the fast being a day of atonement was when the Jews would fast. So getting into the fall and the unseasonable weather, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. So a better harbor, better as far as protection from the wind and the sea. And this is what they wanted to get to, and also probably a little bit more. It probably offered a little more as well, whereas where they were at, they just didn't want to stay there. They wanted to get that last, like, it's not even that far. I think it was 50, 60 miles. Paul says, hey, I perceive. Now, Paul's not a sailor, but he's been shipwrecked before, and he has some experience. And he's going, you know what, guys, I think maybe we should just stay put here. Also, probably had some wisdom from the Lord there as well. The best thing to do, just stay right here. But that's not what the decision was. There was other reasons why they wanted to just get that little bit further down the line. And I don't know if we can blame the centurion too much for not listening to the tent maker and listening to the sailors, but he should have listened. They should have listened. Verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. So they're just trying to go along the coastline and just sneak up and into the next or a better harbor. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. Sounds imposing, menacing. It was a type of fierce and feared wind or storm system that was typical to the area in the unseasonable time of year. Just like in different areas, there's local winds where, you know, watch out for the northeaster or the southeast during certain times of the year. So this was a wind they didn't want to get caught up in, and they did. So a fierce storm. And it's interesting, they're holed up in this harbor. It's not great, but it's a harbor. They want to go, they've got the pressure to move, they want to move. And then the wind's not too bad. Yeah, I think we can make it. I've personally done this and ended up in a spot where, okay, now we just got to get this thing turned around and get back into harbor before we sink. But they start out because, the winds are fair. Let's go for it. And so there's some errors they made in this whole decision-making process that I think we can draw something from. Things to be careful with when trying to make decisions in life and when we're trying to follow God's will. One thing we can note about these guys is they were impatient. They wanted to get somewhere sooner than was really practical. Like Paul's advice was wise. You know, we should. They've already been fighting contrary winds. It's like, I think we should stay where we're at. But there was a pressure. There would have been pressure to get cargo farther down the line. They wanted to get to their destination. And the thing is, their goal wasn't even that much further down the line. But they were impatient. When we feel that impatience, it's good to note it and remember, you know, seek the Lord. Be prepared to wait on Him. It's not always a time to wait, certainly, but the Lord, you know, there's times when He will make us wait. So we want to be sure we have instruction or permission from Him before advancing. And often when it's time to advance, it does happen quickly. But be careful of that impatience or haste. I like the saying, it's not a verse, but God guides and Satan rushes. It's just to be careful with rushing. So they were in a rush. They're impatient. In the decision-making process, one of the things we see is they went with, or the centurion, he went with the majority. It's not a terrible thing to see what the different thoughts are, but the majority is not always right. We look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Yeah, they just prove that over and over. So, just be careful. We should be careful. It's good to seek wise counsel, but the Bible does not teach that the majority is right. And we live in this, you know, democratic kind of culture that basically teaches us this. So we need to be careful about applying that to our personal lives. God is always right. The majority is often wrong. How can we hear from the Lord? That is a thing. Another thing they did was they went with the wind. And as someone who has been in that spot of, because of impatience, setting a goal, I want to be somewhere else, and heading out of a harbor, I've done that more than once. Oh yeah, the wind's kind of come down. We'll head out. We'll just test it out. Sometimes the wind lets you get quite a ways out before it turns. Yeah, I remember one in particular. It was rough, like 45 knots, and we went in, which is really rough. And then my cousin was skipper, and he's like, it's down a bit. It's only 30 knots. Let's fight our way out. So we did, and we got way offshore. And then he's like, you know, I'll wake the guys up. We'll set the gear. And I'm looking over his shoulder, and I see this huge black cloud. I'm like, I don't think so. Look over there. And then we just got hit by, I don't know, maybe 70 knot winds. It was not good. But it was like, it's getting, let's just test it out. The winds, so they had these fair winds. It's like, oh, this is confirmation. We want to go. The winds are fair. The winds of circumstance are not to be trusted. We want solid conviction from God's word, from the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is what I should do. There's still, I recognize there's still faith at times. Well, often. And faith means we have to take a step. But is the Lord directing this? Or am I, kind of thing. Last thing I notice in here, the one of their priorities was comfort. They wanted to get to a more comfortable harbor. My comfort is, funny enough, not certainly always at the top of God's priority list. In fact, often it is not. The classroom often has a lot of discomfort in it. And if you're like me, and it's an unfortunate trait, I think it's a human trait, that we pay attention more when we're not comfortable or when there's a trial. Lord, help me. And I wish my natural inclination was to just cry out to the Lord and seek him wholeheartedly when things were amazing, because I think it would set a great precedent, track record. Lord, this is when I really listen to you best, when everything's going good. When I'm really super faithful. And we do want to be that, but there's things we learn in the storms. It's really what it comes down to. But be careful about having comfort as a main priority, because it can lead to flawed decision making. It was certainly one of the things that they were seeking. We don't want to be stuck in this harbor. That other harbor's better. There's stuff going on there. We're going to be stuck for a long time. Best ask, what is your will, Lord? What do you want to see happen here? All right. Where are we at? Verse 15, I think, right? Yeah. So when the ship was caught, so they're in this storm now, fierce storm. So when the ship was caught and we could not head into the wind, we let her drive or be driven by the wind, like they just couldn't do anything trying to go the direction they wanted. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. So the skiff, they would generally tow behind the vessel. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. They started throwing stuff overboard. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. So this is rigging that's, some of it may have been spare, but it's still pretty important. More important is surviving. So they're trying to lighten the ship. They need freeboard. They need to ride higher in the water. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So that they're at the end of their rope here. You can't see, no, the storm, dark, overcast, no radar, no GPS, all these things. It means they don't know where they were at this point, because they can't see the stars to get a position. So they just, and they've been just been driven by the wind. So they don't know where they are. They've thrown a bunch of stuff they need overboard. And we see all hope that we would be saved is finally given up. And they've actually, they've actually used cables, shipbuilding then, not quite like it is now. So rough, they worry about the ship, the vessel just breaking apart. So they're trying to strap the planks together so they don't all pop off. And a little terrifying. No, a lot terrifying, that situation. So there, it's hopeless. And we'll see in verse 37, there is 276 people on board. So there's a lot of people involved in this. So hope is gone at this point. Verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Just got that in there. I did mention this, didn't I? Well, it was a nice harbor, wasn't it? Man, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. So he's got good news. But only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God whom I belong, to whom I belong, and whom I serve. So Paul makes his declaration in case they didn't know. I'm sure most of them did know. Paul was pretty bold with his faith. But he says, an angel from God came to me. I belong to him and I serve him. Verse 24 is saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. So, right, God's plan is Paul, go to Rome. And he restates it. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. What island, we don't know, but we're going to find an island somewhere, and we're going to run aground on it. Kind of a good news, bad news. We're all going to live. It's good news. Nothing else will survive, however. All the cargo, all your plans to make money and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be a write-off. So taking note here, Paul, in the midst of, it's a really miserable circumstance. It's very much life-threatening. They all thought they were going to die, most of them. I think probably, 275 of them thought they were going to die, perhaps. Everybody but Paul, maybe a couple of his companions. So it's dark. And he says, the Lord sent an angel. He told me this is what's going to happen. We're not going to lose our lives. And then he says, what he says is, I believe God. It's dark. It's a fierce storm. There's nothing we can do at this point. We're at the mercy of, most of them would have gone, we're at the mercy of the storm, the wind. There's nothing we can do. And God says, you will be fine. You'll be saved. Your lives will be spared. And Paul says, I believe God. And so this is worth noting. And this is what we, as followers of Christ, have the opportunity to do in storms, is go, I believe God. And we go to his word, and we take comfort from his counsel and his direction. And often the storms are these times when there's this opportunity to believe God or not believe God, somewhere in that. And so we are instructed to take the steps of faith and believe God. Not just believe in God, such as Satan and the demons, they believe in God. Absolutely. They are crystal clear on that. But they don't believe God. They don't have faith in God. They don't trust him. So what Paul's saying here is, I trust God. He says, we're good. We're good. Hardship's not over, but we're going to survive. It's good news. Cheer up. we're going to hit land, literally, at some point. And so, and in believing God, he wasn't trusting in the sailors' thoughts on the situation or what the storm was doing or the fact that probably most of their food was ruined and all these different things. Even in the dark of the storm, he's saying, I will trust God. It's like Job, who put it very dramatically, Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. So, verse 27. Now, on the 14th night had come, so 2 weeks of this. It's a long time. As we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So they sensed, you know, whether that's, you can hear waves like crashing on rocks somewhere in the mix, or shallow water changes the motion in the waves. But they had a sense, okay, we're drawing nearer to land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. Fathoms is 6 feet, or a couple meters, roughly. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again, found it to be 15 fathoms. So, okay, getting shallower. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for a day to come. Sometimes, I think, in life, that's about where we are sometimes. Throw out the anchor and pray for light. And certainly just trying to stop heading for the rocks and pray. If we can just get to that spot and have the Lord intervene. So they just throw out a bunch of anchors and slow down. Hope that one of them, they hang up on something. Because I tell you, you can throw out an anchor, but sometimes that thing just skips along like it's not even out there. So they throw out 4. I guarantee you they're going, I hope these things hold. They did. 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff, so like basically the lifeboat kind of idea. So they'd let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So Paul's like, stop it. Stop them. This is not the Lord's will. They need to stay on the ship. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall. So the soldiers are, of course, disciplined, and they get the order to cut that skiff away, and they do it. And we can see parallels, real storms in life. They're not, we don't see parallels with everything. Certainly, when it comes to the challenges, the trials, the storms of life, do not jump ship when it gets rough. But how does that work? Well, don't abandon obedience to God when things get rough, when I don't want to anymore. Keep seeking. Don't abandon seeking the Lord when it seems like he's far away, because we're not, you know, things aren't working out as we think they should. Don't jump ship. Don't take, I mean, they're thinking the easy route, like, okay, this our ship, 140 feet, this thing's going to break up and sink. We've got a lifeboat. We're going to get in this thing. We're going to escape. Stick with the ship. But biblically speaking, it would be stay with the foundation you have in Christ. Don't abandon that when circumstances aren't going right. And there are lots of ways where they're not going right at times, or it's just really, storms are storms. They're really, really hard. Some are not so hard and they don't last so long. Some just go on and they're tough. But God is faithful. So don't abandon him. Don't jump ship. Don't abandon God when it's rough. So, and then there's the thing of like what they did there. Okay, we're not supposed to get in the raft, the lifeboat. We're just going to cut it loose. Then nobody's getting in it. Nobody's thinking now about getting in the life raft because it's gone. And there's situations in life where I think this is applicable. It's getting rough. And we think about, well, what if I took the escape route? And by that I mean really disobedient to God. Because let's face it, there's all kinds of different situations and scenarios that go on in life. But say in marriage, it's getting rough. If divorce is the lifeboat, don't have it sitting there where you're thinking about it. You know, focus on your marriage. Focus on the Lord. Seek him. Relationships of all sorts. Simple obedience to God, things that are simple but they're hard. When God says, forgive this person, there can be that raft of, but I don't need to because, and there's a list. But God is very clear. Forgive. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. It's not an easy one, but it's just about as straightforward a black and white statement as Jesus made anywhere in Scripture. So there's these different situations where I think sometimes we tow along a raft, if you will, and we think about jumping into it. And if we drag it along long enough, we will quite possibly jump into that thing. And so if we've got one of those, the thing to do is cut it loose, and then we don't have to think about it because it'll be sunk somewhere. Also, on a practical note, this is just this is probably not useful. I hope it's not useful information to any of you at any time, but often the life raft is the worst place to be. I've been in one. It was appropriate to be in it. That's another story. But from several of the guys I worked with, I heard the account, this is decades ago, But there's a bunch of fish boats caught in a storm out in just south of Hecate Strait. It was bad. It was really bad. And one of the vessels was about 100 feet long. And they took out the wheelhouse windows. So a wave came up and smashed the windows in, which can happen. And so much water, seawater, came in, and it's the middle of the night. They panicked, because all the power's out now. Well, not all of it, but a certain amount of it is, and water everywhere. They jumped in the raft. They had a raft. Bit of a problem, though, in that they jumped in the raft, and they're in a horrific storm, and now they went from a 100-foot vessel to something that's like a, you know, 15-foot diameter circle that flips when it's rough. And the bilge pumps did their thing on their boat and pumped it out, and just kept floating there with the lights on, and now it's a rescue mission. And they lived, but they almost all died because they were stuck in this little raft, and the ship was fine. Also became the laughing stock of the fleet that was out there. But I understand how that could have happened. It just, like, we got to get out of here. This isn't going right. This is disaster. And they left the ship. For us, it's more like leaving the rock of our foundation. That is the Lord Jesus. That is God's word. And there's times when, like, everything's going so wrong that it's like, I'm abandoning this. Like, God is not faithful. I'm trying something else. Never do that. Pray. Talk to God about it. Don't abandon. He's not going to abandon you. Let's put it that way. He's not going to abandon me. And so remember that in the dark of the storm. Don't jump in that, you know, the promise of safety and security that's offered that isn't from God, which will end up being a lie. It doesn't fulfill on the promise. God fulfills his promises. Verse 33, and as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. So probably the food's not in great shape at this time. I think everything's wet. And also, it is so rough, it's, you know, most people aren't that hungry. But whatever the case, they haven't been eating. They've just been trying to survive. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. So very practical instruction or advice from Paul. Hey, we haven't eaten for 14 days. Why don't we eat? We're going to be fine. And this is faith in action, too. Hey, we're going to be fine. Let's do our part and actually eat something here. We're not going to die in a shipwreck. Let's not starve. And as Paul gives thanks to God and they eat something, they are cheered up. And I think just practically carrying on with some faith, and the fact that God has given thanks for a simple little thing like a meal in the middle of great challenge, they're cheered up. Nothing like, you know, it doesn't make the trial go away, but whenever we can turn our eyes and be thankful to God, it does help our perspective. And I like the way Paul here as well. You know, he's trying to cheer up those around him, trying to not just cheer them up, help them survive better. And I think in the challenges of life, there is a temptation to turn very much inward, because it is hard, and forget that we are called to encourage others. And the fact is, Paul and Luke, who's writing this account, they weren't the only ones in this trial. There's like 200 and some odd others. And they also, they need some encouragement and uplifting. So in life, we go through our trials, but so does everyone else. No one escapes. They're in various shapes and sizes, but we all go through them. 39. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. So they just cut them. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. But striking a place where two seas met, a reef, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast. It remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, so the bow stuck and the stern is just getting pounded and breaking apart. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. That's how the Roman army worked. If a prisoner escaped, it was their life, so, you know, one way they don't escape is they're dead. So this was what they're about to do. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land. So there it is. As Paul was told, their lives would be spared, but the ship would not make it, and so it breaks up right there close to an island, and they make it onto land. And we'll carry on next week with what happens there. The trial of the journey is not over, but they've made it through a certain storm that was very intense. And it's interesting how storms will change us, even in life, the things that happen. Like for them, their goal was to get to Rome. And that's just all they wanted to do. Then they wanted to get to that one harbor. At this point, they're just thankful to be alive and have their feet on the ground. Amazing. And I think that it happens in our lives as well. Our priorities can change somewhat. Hopefully for the better, as we walk through these things, the different things we face with the Lord. A final scripture that we'll close with, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, which brings up the idea of storms, if you will, that come. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Its foundation was sure. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus, in these verses, he does indicate that we are to build properly, and we build properly by hearing his words, hearing God's instruction, his commands, and then putting them into practice, does them as being one who has a solid foundation, and then the one who just hears and doesn't do anything with it or put it into practice is like one who built on sand. Both are, it's indicated both will experience the storms or the challenges. So as we face the challenges that come in life, and it's not, life is not all challenge, and there is joy, and there is delight in life, peace. But here's the thing, we want to be those who build on the rock of God's word, of obedience to God's word, the rock of Jesus following him, and not jump off that rock. Not jumping ship, if you will. And so, seek the Lord, go to his word, pray to him, look for his instruction, know that he is faithful. Because in all of this, God is faithful. And we see that with Paul in this storm that he was in. God was faithful. And the fact that there was a storm didn't mean that Paul was heading the wrong direction. He was heading the right direction to Rome. It was God's will that it would be a bit of a challenging journey. One last just note. We'll see next week, but they land on this island. And one thing, if you Malta, if you look on a map, you see the harbor that they were trying to get to. It was a little bit further down, like just a little bit further down the journey. But the island they shipwrecked on was a lot farther down the journey. And even in the storm, the Lord moved them in the right direction. So interesting, but more on that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace to us. And even the challenges, Lord, the trials, because you are God and we know you love us. We thank you for those challenges we do face, and in particular, knowing that when we face them with faith in you, your purpose comes into play and we can trust you. We are matured. And so, Lord, I lift up each one here and help us, Lord, as we at times face great difficulty. Help us, Lord, to see you in it, to hear, really, to hear from you in it and to have your guidance through these things. And we pray that your that maturing process that you desire to see in us, that it would take place and that we would be able to count it joy because we walk through these things with you and they aren't just trial for the sake of suffering and really no point. Help us, Lord, to not just believe you in the sense of believe that you exist, but believe you, as in believe your word and your instruction and put our trust in you. And again, we thank you for your grace to us day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.